Amen. Thank you, Matt. Well, as you know, one of the things that I love to do sometimes is I'll quit singing with my mouth and continue singing with my heart so I can hear y'all. And it just really ministers to me. You guys really ministered to me this morning as I was sitting down there and I was listening to you worship the Lord. And it's just such a blessing. And honestly, I do it on purpose because it blesses me right before I get up to share the word. And so I love that. And I thank y'all for that. It's such a blessing. We're going to be in Luke chapter 21. We started 21 last week. And some scholars believe that Jesus is referring to the times leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, while others believe he's also alluding to the end times or to his second coming as well. Some scholars strictly believe that 1 through 19 he's just referring to the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, while others believe, and I'm one of those, that because he is omniscient, he's all-knowing, and he knows everything that's going to happen in the future, Jesus can easily and comfortably maneuver his way from the upcoming destruction of the temple in Jerusalem to speaking of the second coming at the same time. And that's how I'll present this to you this morning, just as I did last week. Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 18, I've entitled it, Jesus Prepares His Disciples for the Coming Destruction. Beginning with verse 8, and Jesus said, see to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, he tells his disciples, they will lay their hands on you, and they will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and to prison, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. And it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony as these things happen, he says. And then he says something that blows my mind. So make up your minds not to prepare. Make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. Now, the reason that blows my mind is because I've never been good at that. I've never been good at shooting from the hip. I've never been one of these guys that's just real fast with comebacks and being able to defend myself or any of those things. I have to spend time in preparation. That's just the way I am. I have to spend time in preparation. I study this passage every day of the week for at least 2 hours before I preach it. And I study it over and over. And there's a few days in there, it's all day long. Because that's just the way I am. Why don't I preach like Tony Evans? Well, I ain't like that dude, right? I can't just stroll around up here. You know what happened? In fact, last Sunday when I said something about that, I said, that's like me asking you why you don't play basketball like Michael Jordan. I came that close from saying Michael Jackson and caught myself at the last minute. And then I realized half these people don't know what I'm talking about when I mention Ty Cobb, right? The Georgia Peach. Come on, people. Lifetime batting average of 366, most votes ever for the Hall of Fame, and they don't have a clue. And it's because I'm a lot older than most of you in here. But anyway, so he says, Jesus says to the disciples, and if I'm one of them, I'm like, whoa, make up your mind, Chris. not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. And there's some important stuff to talk about in that passage. Amen. Now, you may remember the disciples had asked Jesus for the times and the signs concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus is letting them know what to expect before the destruction of Jerusalem comes, but I believe also referencing what will occur before the end times, before his second coming. And you and I both live between his first coming and his second coming, called the church age, right? That's where we're at right now, okay? But I believe that he's also referencing, and I'll show you exactly where I think that here in a minute, what will occur before the time of his second coming. But this leads us to point number one. The time between Christ's first coming and his second coming, which involves the time leading up to the destruction of the temple, leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, but also the destruction of the world. The time between Christ's first coming and his second coming will be marked by false messiahs, disasters, and disease. And while these dangerous conditions are part of living in a sin-fallen world that you and I live in, Jesus says they do not signal that the end is immediately approaching. All these things have occurred since the time of Christ, and even before Christ, and continue to occur throughout human history. However, as the time draws closer to Christ's second coming, the Bible shows us that these things will increase and they will intensify. Take war, for example. And this is just one example I could give you of a bunch. But just take war for an example. It's been estimated that there were at least 70 significant wars before Christ Jesus. Another 150 occurred after the coming of Christ, just up to AD 1500. And then between AD 1500 and 1800, there were another 250. I'm not talking skirmishes, I'm talking significant wars that took place. And there have been at least 500 significant wars since the 1800s, not including the smaller conflicts. In fact, an estimated 75 million people died just between World War I and World War II alone. And these events, along with the others mentioned, are a normal part of life associated with living in a broken world. Look back at verses 9 through 11. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Now the phrase terrors and great signs from heaven, many scholars believe, suggests that as the time of Christ's return approaches, mankind will experience events that have never occurred before, such as, I put an example of one in your notes, Isaiah chapter 13. The Bible says, for the stars of heaven, did you see the stars last night? I mean, where we live, there's no light, and so when the lights aren't on around our house, it's black, and the sky was just full of stars. It was awesome. But the Bible says, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place, and at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. Okay, now look back at verses 12 and 13. Jesus goes on to say, before all these things, they will lay hands on you, and they will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and the prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. And it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. And so Jesus is warning his disciples that before all these things take place, his followers will be persecuted. And he says, you will be delivered to the synagogues and prison. And in those days, the synagogues was the court of law in Hebrew society. The synagogue was where the Jews held court, and that's where the people were tried and sentenced, right there in the synagogue. So to be delivered to the synagogue in this way for a Jew would be one of the most humiliating experiences that they could go through. And as Christ's followers, they would be flogged and sentenced to prison in the synagogues. You can read about that in Acts chapter 5. And this warning would have literally shocked the disciples, for even at the Last Supper the next evening, Thursday evening, they were still convinced Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. In fact, they were still arguing, Luke chapter 22, over which one of them was going to be greatest in his kingdom. But then Jesus tells them that the persecution they will face will lead to an opportunity for them to be a witness for God, which leads us to point number two this morning. The time between Christ's first coming and his second coming will be a time marked by false messiahs, disasters, and disease. Secondly, the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming will be a time of persecution, and it'll also be a time of opportunity for believers to spread the gospel. Bottom line, this time of persecution would be a God-ordained opportunity for his followers to give witness to God's salvation through their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the disciples would be persecuted by both the Jews, their own people, and the Gentiles. But the persecution would have the opposite effect of what was intended. The persecution would lead to the gospel of Jesus Christ spreading throughout the world more than ever before. Look at verses 14 and 15. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand. I still can't deal with that. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Now imagine yourself that you're about to go stand trial. You're about to go stand trial for a crime that there could be incredible consequences for, and you've been told not to prepare for your defense. You've been told not to prepare to defend yourself in court. But Jesus promises his disciples to give them words, the words and the wisdom in the moment that will not be contradicted. That's crazy, isn't it? He's going to give them the words and the wisdom when they're caught in the moment that will not be contradicted. For instance, we see an example of this in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 in your notes. The Bible says, when they, meaning the Jewish leaders, meaning the Sanhedrin, meaning the highest Jewish council among the Hebrew people, when they called Peter and John in and asked them to give an account for their actions, the Bible says they saw the courage of Peter and John. And they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. I love that verse, because I'm about as ordinary of a man as you can get. And this verse has always just taught me if you let it be about Jesus and not about you, He will do things in your life and through your life you never dreamed. But you got to get to the point, Chris, that it's not about you anymore. If you can ever get to the point in your life where it's not about you anymore, but it's about Jesus. I have one thing on these guys. I am schooled. I have a master's in theology. But I'm as ordinary as the day is long. So I love this verse. And the Bible says when the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling council among the Hebrew people, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized these are unschooled, ordinary men, the Bible says they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus Christ. And there was nothing they could say to them. There was nothing they could say to contradict their testimony. Look back at verses 16 and 19 now. Jesus says, "But you will be betrayed even by your parents and your brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all." Circle the word all. That's a lonely place to be. "You will be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair on your head will perish." And then he says something very important. Underline this phrase, "by your endurance." He says, "By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Now, Jesus continually emphasized the gain of eternal life versus the loss of this temporary physical life that we claw and scrape to hold on to. And Jesus continually emphasized the gain of eternal life and how it was going to be far superior to anything we've ever imagined or ever dreamed of or certainly ever experienced on this earth. And so the persecution they would endure would include physical suffering and possibly death, yet the eternal life that they would gain would be far superior in all aspects to anything they could lose here on earth. But verse 19 begs the question, "By your endurance you will gain your lives." So verse 19 begs the question, well, where does this endurance come from by which I will gain my life? Point number three. Point number one, between the time of Christ's first coming and his second coming, there'll be a time marked of false messiahs, disasters and disease. Secondly, the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming will be a time of persecution and a time of opportunity for believers to spread the gospel. Number three, the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming will be a time of sanctification for his church as he prepares them for the final aspect of salvation, which is glorification. So write that in your notes this morning. That's important to understand. The time between his first coming and his second coming will be a time of sanctification for his church as he prepares them for the final aspect of his salvation, which is glorification. Yeah, but Chris, if I gain my life by enduring to the end, then how can I know for sure I'll have the endurance I need when the time of persecution comes? The same way you'll have the words and the wisdom you need to answer those who quest you when you face persecution. God himself will provide for you. Verses 14 and 15. And I love what Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So let's take a moment and discuss sanctification because it's important to understand. When you were saved, meaning the day that you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, the day that you said, the day you recognized, "I'm never going to get there on my own. I'm never going to have enough good works. I'm never going to be good enough." only by placing my faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who died on this cross to take all of my sins and become the sacrifice for me, will I ever make it to eternal life? Will I ever gain this eternal life? And so when you were saved, the Bible teaches three things about sanctification. It teaches that you were sanctified. And what that means is, let's see if I can do this without spilling this. It means that you were set apart. You were set apart from something and for something. You were set apart from sin and living for the ways of this world, and you were set apart for the kingdom of God, that you may live a life bringing glory to the kingdom of God. So the Bible teaches that when you were saved, you were sanctified. But the Bible also teaches that you are being sanctified today. You are growing, and God is growing you in your relationship with Him today. And the Bible also teaches that you will be fully sanctified one day. In other words, the Bible teaches that when you were saved, you could write these three words out beside those bullet points in your notes. The Bible also teaches that when you were saved, on the day you were saved, on the day you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were justified. While the Bible also teaches that between that day and the day you get to heaven, you're being sanctified. You're growing to become more like Jesus Christ. And the Bible also teaches that this sanctification will lead one day to you being glorified, just like Jesus Christ. Put another way, sanctification is the process of spiritual growth that leads to being glorified. Now, when you first placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when you were first saved for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life, listen to me very closely. You were completely saved, positionally speaking. Okay? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the day that you did that, the day that you confessed your sins, repented of your sins, and said, "Jesus, it's only by you that I can have eternal life. It's only by you that I can know God." The day you did that, you were completely saved, positionally speaking, meaning you received, because of what Jesus did for you, you received right standing before God, because Jesus took away all your sins. And when I stand before the Lord and He says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" I'm going to say, "Because of Jesus. Because I put my faith in Him instead of Chris to get me there." However, you were not completely saved, practically speaking. The goal is for you to become like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. So, in other words, you still have a ways to go, practically speaking. You were saved completely, positionally speaking, but you still have a ways to go, practically speaking. Put another way, practically speaking, there are probably still a few things you and the Lord need to iron out. I know there is for Chris Irvin. There ain't a few things. There's a thousand. And probably you would say the same. Do any of you in here today that are completely saved, do any of you have some issues you and the Lord need to work on? Okay, a few of us. Okay, a few of us do. So sanctification involves the past, the moment you first trusted Christ. It involves the present, your time growing in Christ, and it involves the future right up to the time you will be with Christ for eternity in heaven. And the word sanctification means to be set apart or dedicated for a specific use. So God has set you apart for Himself at the moment of salvation, and it's the grace of God that keeps you there, and it's the grace of God that keeps you growing, and it's the grace of God that gets you to eternal life, where one day you will be glorified, you will be just like Jesus Christ. And I love what the Apostle Paul asked God. He said, I need to know, how am I going to be able to endure all the things that I'm going to have to endure? Please take some of these things out of my life. And the Lord God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, my grace, nobody suffered more than that dude. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And God's purpose for our sanctification is found in Romans 8, 28 and 29. We quote 8:28 all the time. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And 29 is the purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined, underline this, to become conformed to the image of His Son. The final stage of salvation, glorification, to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And so our sanctification is positional at salvation in the past. Our sanctification is practical, conforming us to the image of Christ in the present. And our sanctification will be perfected, the Bible teaches. In other words, we will all be glorified. We will be just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul said in Philippians 1, 6, For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it. Who began a work in you? Christ Jesus. I am confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ, when you will finally be like Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand. Who's doing the work? God is. Jesus is. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Father, today we thank You for the amazing work that You started in our lives at the day of salvation, when we confessed that we were sinners. And I think back to my senior year in high school, when I finally got it, and I confessed that I was a sinful person, And the only way to be saved was by putting my faith in you and what you did for me on the cross. And so we thank you for that today. And we thank you for this, that you don't just save us and leave us and walk away, to let us go on and live life however we choose. That's what a lot of people believe. But that is not what the Bible teaches. You do not save us and walk away. You save us and you live in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job is to sanctify us more and more, grow us more and more, conform us more and more to the image of Christ. And we thank you and we praise you for that today. And that one day that sanctification process will be perfected. And it's the day that we will be in glory with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you for that today. Maybe you're here today or you're watching today and you'd like to receive God's truth about how you can never work your way to heaven. No matter what you do, it's never going to get you home. It's never going to be good enough because God is holy. That means He's completely set apart from sin. And God is righteous, which means He's perfect. But God Himself, the Bible teaches, came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die in your place for the payment of your sins. And so maybe today you'd like to quit trying to be good enough. Maybe today you'd like to quit trying to quit being too bad or to somehow make up for all your sins. And maybe today you'd like to just accept God's free gift of eternal life by placing your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And if so, you might want to repeat a prayer somewhat like this after me. Again, these are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that you are the Messiah, the Deliverer. And I realize that you're the Son of God, co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And I realize that you and you alone are the Savior of the world. And today I want to trust in you and your sacrifice on the cross. And I want to trust in your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And I confess to you that I'm a sinner in deep need of mercy and forgiveness. And today I'm asking for your mercy and your forgiveness. Today I'm asking for the power to turn from my sins and the grace to submit to your authority. And so forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life and do things my own way. I'm ready for you to be the Lord of my life. I want to know what your plan is for my life. And I'm ready for you to show me through your word how to follow you and how to walk with you. And I thank you for loving me enough today to die for me, to save me from my sins and make me a child of God. And maybe you're here today or you're watching today and you might want to say a prayer of rededication somewhat like this. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand just how much mercy and grace you've had to show me. Forgive me when I start loving my stuff, my position, and help me to start living the life that you have for me. Help me to set aside the ways of this world, just like I take off old clothes. And help me to put on your ways just like I put on new clothes. And forgive me, Lord, when I begin to pride myself in being more knowledgeable of your word than other people. Forgive me when I revert to trusting in my good deeds to earn your favor more than I trust in the work of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for eternal life. And Lord, show me the areas of my life where my heart is far from you. And forgive me when I think I can live this life on my own. And teach me what it looks like to deny my own self-centered ways and take up my cross daily and begin to follow you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time. We thank you for the people's lives that you're working in. We thank you for the folks that said this prayer of salvation and put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For now, they are a child of God. And Father, may we all submit to your sanctification process in our lives to conform us more and more every day into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Matt's going to lead us in worship.